them up on high. Father, their feet are like hinds feet. God, they will not slip. Father, their food and their meat is to do the will of God, and that they are blessed in their body, blessed in their soul, and blessed in their spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Say hello to somebody tonight. Praise God. Awesome worship. Thank you. Wow, that was powerful. Man, that was powerful worship. I'll tell you that right now. Awesome, awesome, awesome in the name of the Lord. Thanks, Bill. Sounds good. Praise his name. Amen. Hey, this evening, my surprise didn't come. I don't know if you heard me on Sunday. I said, I got a surprise to share with you on Wednesday. Well, maybe next Wednesday, because it didn't show up. It's not that big of a deal anyway. I was just, you know, being funny anyway. Somebody said after church, well, I'm coming Wednesday because you said there's going to be a surprise, and I want to know what it is. I said, well, you have to come back next Wednesday because that surprise didn't show up. And next Wednesday I'll say, well, guess what? You got to come the next Wednesday because, no, I won't play you like that. But it's great to see you tonight. Happy summer, huh? What do you think of that weather out there? My, I love it. This is awesome. God is so good to us. I'll tell you, he makes up for all that other stuff, right? One day we're like, okay, God, we forgive you because we're just enjoying it so much. Want to just remind you tonight about your giving and how important it is. And if you have a couple of ushers to help us out, remember again, sowing and reaping is a law of the Word of God. And I am a witness of it. I've been now serving the Lord for 39 years, 40th year next year. I don't know what I'm going to do, but that's a whole generation, 40 years. And I just see it in my kids and my grandchildren. And I see it in you and others. And I've just been blessed to hang out with some great people. I love seeing your faces. And God has a great plan for our life, doesn't he? So as we sow, we make this ministry, this community of faith strong. It becomes strong when we give of our tithe and our offering. So please do that. Help us with missions. Help us with the outreach. And our Love Center is going to kick off very soon. We did get approved, I believe. I hope I'm not premature. Met Tuesday morning with the Cleveland Food Bank. And we got approved as a outlet of food distribution. So we could buy it for pennies on a dollar, the food. And bring that into our distribution. It'll be every Thursday from 4 to 6. It's kind of cool because in the West, we do it every Thursday from 11 to 1. So we'll be just ministering in both ends of the counties and giving a blessing to people who are in need. So continue to sow because that's what we do. We give it to the people. Thank you so much. Hold it up before the Lord. Father, thank you for the gift and the giver, Lord. We know that your hand has brought to us abundance and blessing, and you've given us power to get wealth. I just come in agreement with that statement right now. I say, wealth, come. Come to the body of Christ. Come to your people that are faithful, that they would be good stewards of it and that they might sow it towards souls in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, for this house. Thank you for this place that's paid for. Thank you, God, that we have a vision and a future and a hope. Now, Father, let the blessings of God be unchecked in the lives of every giver tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can receive that offering. Thank you again for your faithful giving. Praise the Lord. I want to share with you tonight a message. I don't think we preach a lot out of Ecclesiastes, but I'm going to dip into that book tonight. Okay? All right. Ecclesiastes is where you want to go this evening. And by the way, while you're getting to chapter 11, let me ask you a question. I've been toying with the idea of taking July and August. Last year we did Praise in the Park. Remember that? That was fun. But I was thinking this year of encouraging all of us to receive others into our home, backyard barbecues, small groups, prayer groups, little fellowship times, going out to the ballpark together, whatever, and just reconvening in the midweek in the fall. I also was thinking during July and August, those that would like to gather here, then we would go out on what we call treasure hunts. asking the Holy Spirit to show us a person, lead us to a store, a restaurant somewhere, and just make a demand on the Holy Spirit, gifting of God, and just see what the Lord will do. You'd be surprised what happens. So just a thought, and I want you to think about it for a minute. Maybe at the end of the service, I'll ask you how you feel about that, and I think it might be a good idea. You know, in Ohio, we get about 3 months of good weather. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice tonight if we were in your backyard cooking hot dogs and hamburgers and then talking about Jesus? I mean, that'd be pretty cool. Plus, you get to know people. Like right now, you see the back of the head of somebody if you're not in the front. You see the back of their head and you can break it down where everything goes and the bumps and the curves and all of those things. But that's about all you know about people. It would be great to really have some time of getting to know and forming some relationships. So we'll talk about that. Are you at Ecclesiastes chapter 11? Okay. And I think we have that on the screen. But I just want to read the first verse, Ecclesiastes 11, 1, and I'll get in the rest of them in just a minute. Could you read it with me? Are you ready to read it? Let's do it. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, you know who the author of Ecclesiastes is, don't you? It's Solomon, King Solomon. And no doubt in that book, we see a myriad of emotions. And some say the dude lost it someplace in that book because he says all is vanity. It doesn't even worth anything. Things that we're doing in this world, it's all going to be lost anyway. But I want to take a look at a principle here, and we're going to springboard off of verse 1. And a key is casting your bread upon the waters. The key word there is waters. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. But when is the last time you did something bold? So I want you to think about that for a minute. All right? When's the last time you did something adventurous, out of the box, for you? Sometimes when you're around people that are adventurous, they get you to do things you wouldn't ordinarily do. I told you about my son taking me on whitewater rafting and about drowning me. I would have never went on that had he not coaxed me to go. You see, sometimes when you're around the right people, they'll stretch you. I remember our assistant pastor at the time, Greg Ball. This was back when I was 50 years of age. That's 12 years ago. And I said, Greg, we were in Hawaii in a conference. If you're going to go to a conference, that's the place to go, by the way. We're at a conference. And I said, Greg, I've always wanted to jump out of an airplane and skydive. What do you think? He said, Pastor, are you serious? I said, yeah, I saw a coupon in one of these flyers, and it's not really that much, and we could drive over to the other side of the island and jump out of an airplane at 13,000 feet. He said, if you're going to do it, I'll do it. I said, okay, I think I'm going to do it. I said, but if I didn't do it, would you do it? He said, no way. And I was able to coax him into an adventurous moment. Long story short, we both jumped out of the airplane. It was a freaky thing. I'd never do it again. But you talk about a thrill of an experience. When's the last time, let me ask you this, when's the last time you've colored outside the lines? You know, we're taught from young children to make sure you color inside the line. But I'm wondering, when's the last time you were bold enough to cross the line? Or when's the last time you took a risk? A high risk, not a calculated risk. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, are you trying to teach presumption and not faith? No, I'm teaching high faith, great faith, to know that if you get a word from God, regardless of what it looks like, you can jump out of the airplane, you can whitewater raft on class 5 rapids, you can drive in Haiti, you can travel to Africa and preach in a Muslim-occupied city, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that you can do if you get a word from God, if you'll just take the risk. There's a sign along this Alaskan highway. If you were to drive there, you'd see it. And this is what it reads. Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. In other words, there's not a roadway, there's a rutway. But it really speaks to many of us in the body of Christ. Choose your rut carefully, because for the next 10 years of your life or longer, you'll be traveling in it. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with two open ends. A lot of us are playing it safe when we ought to be stealing second. When we ought to be sacrifice flies to move the runners. When we begin to see the implications of our investment in the big picture. See, lots of people live their lives in a 200-mile long rut. And I don't believe life is to be monotonous. I don't think life is to be full of regrets, do you? I don't think we ought to think shoulda, woulda, coulda. I believe we ought to take life by the horns and say, God, you birthed me for such a time as this, and you put it in my heart, and I believe I've got a word from you, and I'm going to go for it. So I want you to get your go for it back and get it stirred up in your heart. When you go back to verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 11, the implication is there to take your goods and cast them upon the waters, because you will find it in not many days. Actually, if you understand this scripture, it is a natural parallel to a spiritual truth. Solomon was introducing you and me, the reader, to the fact that there is merchandise or bread that is sent out on ships to foreign ports. Now, when they do that, they take a great risk. The reason why they take a great risk is because they know that if they can get their goods of merchandise on the ship and send it to a foreign port, it's going to be very profitable for them upon the return. However, they also know this: there's pirates on the high seas. They also know this: they're taking a very high risk, knowing that there are turbulent winds, violent storms that could bring shipwreck to that cargo. They also know there's dishonest captains and dishonest crew who could pilfer and steal their goods. But yet, why do they do it? In the light of all of that risk, they know that high risk has high reward. And they know that it's profitable, in spite of the risk, to cast their bread upon the waters and know that it's going to come back to them in not many days. Solomon gives us an illustration from the natural world, and he gives us a spiritual application. And I want to take the next couple of minutes and present to you 5 high risk statements out of the 11 verses of Ecclesiastes, or the 10 verses out of Ecclesiastes 11. Solomon begins to challenge you and me in the day that we live to take high risk with God. You know, when I first went to Africa, I was invited to come and teach other pastors. I thought, I don't have anything to teach pastors. Just because I've pastored for 30 years doesn't mean that I have anything to say. But I was invited to come and to impart to them principles of integrity, principles of leadership, principles of infrastructure, and I did. The goal was to plant churches in Africa, in Uganda. When I got there, I felt the Lord speak to me and say, I want you to come back 3 more times, circle the country, and plant churches as you go. I said, well, Lord, I don't know. Well, I don't have any money. The cost is great by the time I pay for the crusades and the shipping and my tickets and the time away and materials. And I don't know who I'm going to contact. And I don't know where to go. I've never been to some of the, I can't even pronounce the cities, let alone have ever been there. And what's going to happen when I get there? And you have all these questions. But when the gentleman that invited me said to me, he said, Pastor, there is a need to plant 3,000 churches in our nation. And we believe God has told you to do it. Now, I didn't hear from God telling me to plant 3,000 churches in Africa. All I felt was a tug in my heart to go teach pastors. But when I took the risk, little did I know that that little risk was opening me to a much larger risk. 4 years later, and nearly 4,000 churches planted in that four-year period of time. I can thank God for what He did because of the faithfulness of God. Did I like going? No. Did I like being there? Absolutely not. Would I go back tomorrow? No. Like jumping out of the airplane. Would I do it again? No. Unless God gave me the opportunity and tugged my heart. The tug is what we become numb to. The leadings of God to take a risk for the kingdom is where we deny over a period of time. You and I have got to remain open to what the Holy Spirit is giving us in ways of opportunity. Risk number one. Give over and above expectations. Verse 2, Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 2. This is where we pull the first risk factor. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Solomon is really introducing us to the principle of sowing and reaping. He's actually telling us in times of uncertainty, that's the time when you're supposed to give. In times when you don't know what evil will be on the earth, that's the time that you double up and you give to whatever God is pressing on your heart. The opposite is true for most people. When they see times of evil, they hoard. When they see difficult days ahead, they hoard. But God's saying the exact opposite. My people are risk takers. And while everybody that doesn't know the Lord, and maybe even those that do, are hoarding, my faith risk takers are giving double. It's two of people in the Bible that comes to my mind when it comes to giving above and beyond expectation. Do you remember a woman in Luke 21? Jesus was sitting by the temple, and people were bringing offerings and putting them into the box. Do you remember that story? They were so impressed with themselves, and so was the crowd when they would bring large sums of money. But Jesus was falling asleep. He was yawning. You know why? Because he wasn't impressed. Until a little old lady came. A woman came that gave how much? 2 mites, 1 mite. Just not much at all, right? And she brought it and dropped it in the box. And Jesus stands up. He applauds her. And he said, that woman gave more than everyone. She was taking a risk. God's attracted to risk takers. Those that give beyond the expectation. Those that go above what everyone else's standard is. I remember being in a service once. I heard a great preacher say, I just heard from God, that those that would sow $1,000 tonight, God would respond this way. Now I felt that was authentic. I've been in services where I've been trying to be manipulated by that, but I don't fall for that. I used to. I don't fall for that, but I felt God speaking and He witnessed it in my heart. Never given those kinds of offerings unless you get an inner witness, but that's just a side note. But nonetheless, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said this, The man of God asked for 1,000, but I want you to give 2,000. And I said, God, why would I give 2,000? He only asked for 1,000. I mean, 1,000's a lot. That's going to empty out my savings account. He said, no, I want you to give 2,000. And the reason for it is anybody can do what they're asked to do. And I reminded myself of the scripture where Jesus said, if a Roman asks you to carry his bags for 1 mile, which was the law, Jesus said, I want you to take them for 2 miles. And I learned something about the kingdom of God. I will always go beyond what's expected. It's never good enough, an old saying I learned in my freshman year of high school English. Good, better, best, never let it rest till good turns to better and better turns to best. It only has to be the best for God. I'm reminded of another person who gave above and beyond the expectation. Matthew 26 and 7 records the story. It's a woman with an alabaster box. Do you remember that? And she came into the presence of many that were influential in the city and religious leaders. And she had kind of a shady character. They really weren't sure what she was and where she came from. But she popped that jar open and poured it out on the Lord. I believe the Bible said it was worth 1 year's wages. Maybe you make 6 figures. Maybe you make 20,000. Maybe you only made 10,000 last year. But would you take all 10,000 and give it to Jesus at that moment and pour it out on his head? The response was, we could have given that to the poor. The response was, who is this woman that she would be so extravagant in her giving? This woman, these two women, understood something about Ecclesiastes 11 and 2. You never hoard or hold back when times are evil, when times are not conducive. That's the time when you have to press on and go even beyond what has been asked of you. We are not rich, hear this, because of what we have. We, you and I, are rich because of what we give. Don't measure your wealth by your retirement accounts. Don't measure your wealth by what others say you're worth. No, measure your wealth by what you've given. See, we know how to be rich toward men. Our whole monetary system is set upon that standard. But Jesus said this in Luke 12, 21. Be rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Or are you only rich toward man? Taking a risk in giving above and beyond. Risk number 2. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 3 and 4. Solomon introduces us yet to another principle of risk-taking. He said, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Verse 4, he who observes the wind, he will not sow. And he who regards the clouds, he will not reap. What was he teaching us? He was saying, don't make excuses in your life. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too whatever. Don't make excuses. He was saying the wind and clouds are no reason to not invest what you have in the kingdom of God. It's no reason. Men, we have to face this all the time. I'm saying be wise, but at the same time, do not be faithless. This is the greatest time in our generation to minister the word of God. People are lost. People are confused. People are running scared. And here we are with the truth. Take a risk. Give them the word of God. Give them the truth. You see, some won't take risks because they fear the consequences. If I go outside, I'll get wet. What's wrong with wet? You do well dry. Couldn't you do as well wet? It's funny when you see people when it's raining, they run to their car. I don't know if anybody can explain to me if you're less wet running or walking. I'm not sure. I think you get wet either way. Maybe a little more wet with more time than you would with less time. But it's funny how we have a resistance to being wet and a comfortability with being dry. Because we have equated dry with normal and wet with being abnormal. But I don't know about you. The Bible says just because there's clouds in the sky and it's raining, that's no excuse not to get out there and invest in the kingdom of God. Just because you see this evil on the earth is no reason not to invest in the kingdom of God. You and I need to live by faith. We need to take the risk. We need to leave the results with God. He said, now's not a good time to sow. When is it not a good time to sow? According to the law of God, the Bible says, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. Have you noticed the earth remaining tonight? You did. You walked in on it, didn't you? You're sitting on it right now. You're going to drive home on the earth. The earth remains. Therefore, it's a good time for seed time and for harvest time. Yeah, but the wind. Yeah, but the clouds. Yeah, but the rain. Yeah, but I'm wet. Those are circumstances that have no bearing on the law of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? We can't allow ourselves to be moved by what we see or feel. Now, granted, I don't like being wet either. But you'll dry. It's not that bad, is it? Risk number three. Expect things beyond your understanding. This is really important. If only you're going to move in areas when you fully understand them, you'll never take a high risk for God and have a high reward. It made no absolute sense for me at the stage in my life to come out to the East and try to preach. Made no sense. I didn't know anybody out here. I didn't have a church out here before. I didn't even know where the streets were. I had to use my GPS to get to church on Sunday morning. People say, yeah, I'm from such and such a place. I'm like, where is that? Is that north or south? Or, I mean, I had no concept. But you see, I didn't understand. All I had was an unction. All I had was a word from God. When we started Destiny Village in Haiti, I didn't understand what it would take to feed 42 children, 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, educate them, give them medical expenses, build them houses, bunk beds, clothing. I didn't have no understanding of it. If I did, I might not have done it. Sometimes God holds back information so you won't punk out. Because if you know too much, it might scare you. Listen to me, risk takers understand and expect things to be beyond their understanding. Here we go, verses 5 to 6 in Ecclesiastes 11, extracting it from Solomon's exhortation. Verses 5 and 6, Ecclesiastes verse 11, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, and really that word in the Hebrew means the pathway of the wind. You don't know the pathway of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. We have no idea how the bones form in the womb of a woman. But we know this: when the child's birthed, that child has bones. We don't understand the way of the wind, the path of the wind. But we still see the effects of it. We still harness it. We don't understand everything, but yet we can experience what we don't understand. Stop calculating every move, trying to be logical about the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something about the kingdom. It is illogical. It is a kingdom of upside downs. You gain your life by losing it, right? Right. If you gain your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll gain it. To be humble is to be brought in, but to be prideful is to be cast out. When we see the upside down kingdom, you have to approach it with faith and risk, the way of the Spirit. You know, man can duplicate the aspects of God's gifts of life, but he can't create life. Did you know that? It's sort of that story of the scientist challenging God, saying, I can do what you do. And so God took some dirt and formed man and breathed his breath into him, and he became a living being. And the scientist said, I can do that. Took some dirt, began to form a man, and God said, excuse me, get your own dirt. The point being this, we may not understand how dirt formed a man. We may not understand how the breath of God entered into an upper room and baptized 120 people with the Holy Spirit and the power of God. We may not understand the word of knowledge or word of wisdom or the spiritual gift. We may not understand when God says, go speak to that person. There's something I want you to tell them. We say, oh God, but I don't know. What is it you want me to say? I remember the first time I was used in a prophetic utterance. I was so nervous. All I got was the first line. And it wasn't even a complete sentence. I thought, well, I can't speak that. So I didn't. Afterwards, I talked to my pastor. I said, you know, I really felt like I was supposed to prophesy, but all I had was an incomplete sentence. He said, well, why didn't you give it? I said, because I felt foolish to end with an incomplete sentence and have nothing else to say. He said, that was your problem. You have to learn to take a risk and go beyond your understanding. God gave you the participle. God gave you the fragment. And then he said, trust me, take a step. I'll give you the rest when you get to the end of what you already know. And that's really how the kingdom of God works. We walk by faith and not by sight. So you and I have to learn to start taking greater risks. It's too calculated today. It's too logical today. Kingdom living is too textbook today. And if it doesn't fit within the framework of our theology, we don't do it. But guess what? God's bigger than our textbooks in Bible college. He's bigger, amen? So we understand verse 6 telling us, not knowing. Please put this up. Not knowing is no excuse for not doing. Not knowing is no excuse for not doing. God, I don't know where I'm going to get the money. God, I don't know where I'm going to get the help. God, I don't know how to present this to the bank. I remember the first time I was going for a loan to build. We built, I don't know, 8 or 9 building projects in 34 years. Started over 10 churches here locally, over 4,000 or so in Africa and many parts of the world. And I didn't know anything about business plans and how to present this to a board of directors or trying to borrow $1 million. And I thought, well, God, I don't know. He said, not knowing is not an excuse for not doing. Did I tell you to build it? I said, yeah, but can you get somebody to go to the bank for me? He said, no, you're going to do it. So I put on my best suit, bought a new tie, made my shirt nice and crisp, combed my hair, shined my shoes, walked in there as if I knew what I was doing. And I had no concept. But boy, I faked it till I maked it. I got in there and I told them, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God has commissioned us to build this. I was impressed with me. I sat down and went, wow, I'm coming to your church, man. I remember one time we wanted to put Jesus as Lord in front of our church in the west side. No, it's sign's too big. You're not allowed. It's illegal. I said, well, I'll have to go down to city council. I studied the city council. Their faith, religion was Roman Catholic. So I went to the bookstore and bought a Catholic collar. And I showed up looking like Father Cajetan. I know that's freaking some of you out, but I did because I knew they would understand and respect me. Oh my gosh, they melted in my hand. Oh, Father, what is your plan, Father? And I'm like, kiss my ring. Not doing or not knowing is not an excuse for not doing. I got criticized. People in my church, I can't believe you did that. Did you know that Roman Catholic, blah, 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 priest, this and that? I said, look, I got the zoning board approval. Forget it, all right? I got the zoning board approval. I said, yeah, but you should have never wore that Catholic thing. I said, look, I'm not going to wear it again. I'm not showing up Sunday with it. It's over. I got it. Look, we got the permit. Say it with me. Put it back up on the screen. Not knowing is no excuse for not doing. Say it again. Not knowing is no excuse for not doing. I don't know what you don't know about your future, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't do your future according to the word that God has given you in your heart. I didn't know my future when I was called to preach. Me? You've got to be kidding me. You know, 40 years ago, I was scared of my own shadow. I wouldn't talk in front of people. You got to be kidding. Now I can't shut up. But that was then. God called me to Bible college, making good money. Parents hated my decision. My mother told me I was going to starve and I was going to kill my daughters because they were all 1, 2, and 3 years of age. You're never going to make it. We can't afford to support you, you know. All of those comments. I had no idea what to do when I got to Bible school. I just enrolled. I enrolled and I went to see the counselor and they said, well, you'll like this, Mike. Your grades aren't that good in high school. Out of a class of 666, I graduated 486. Not very impressive. They said, you can only take 12 hours and we're going to have to monitor you and you're going to have to take a course called How to Study because it's obvious you don't know anything about studying. I mean, they were all over my case. I felt defeated before I even got there. But the facts are, not knowing what is in the future is no excuse for not doing. I had to go back to what I know. All I know is one night I was sitting on the corner of the steps and I heard God say, I've called you to preach like that man that was here last Sunday, Charles Greenaway. That's what you're going to do. You're going to preach. And I'm going to use you to be a pastor. And you're going to love people and you're going to help people. Now go do it. I'm going, okay. So that's all I knew. I didn't know how I was going to do that. You may not know how you're going to do it, but you know you have to go. So number one, give over and above expectations. Number two, don't make excuses. Number three, expect things beyond your understanding. Number four, you're not going to like this one. I don't like this one. Plan on dark days ahead. He said, well, that's not very faith-filled. Look at verse 7 and 8, Ecclesiastes verse 11. Solomon gives us an understanding about risk-takers. Truly the light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Verse 8. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Boy, that's depressing. But he gives us an insight that yes, we all love the sunshine. But how many know if you live in Northeastern Ohio, you take it when you can get it? Because tomorrow might be dark and cloudy, right? Okay. And that's really what he was saying. He was preparing risk takers not to back off when it gets dark. And it's going to get dark. You're not going to have enough funds. You're not going to have support. Your body may fall into weakness or some attack physically. People will abandon you, falsely accuse you. You think, wait a minute, God, I'm doing your will. And God says, it was cool when the sun was shining, wasn't it? But now that it's dark outside, what's wrong? Has things changed? No, God, things haven't changed internally, but I'm allowing the external change to alter my internal convictions. And I'm not going to allow that to happen. Because I realize people come and people go. I realize that there is times when I have plenty and there is times I'm looking for two nickels. There are times in my life when I'm strong and feel like I can run another 5 or 6 miles. And there are days when I get up and I'm creaking and cracking and I'm feeling like I should never even go work out because I'm going to hurt myself. Now what happened, God? I was so strong yesterday and today my neck, I turned to the right and oh man, does it hurt? Here's what the truth is. Sunshine is great, but there are going to be some dark days. The difference between dark days and bright days is how you look at them. I do not allow dark days to determine my fortitude and my law of sowing, my expectation beyond understanding to be altered. And I don't allow them to become excuses. Well, it's dark out. It's raining out. The wind's blowing. Not time to sow. Days are evil. You are playing it safe. And playing it safe in this hour will not get the job done. You and I have to get a new resolve. Great faith doesn't run from pain and sorrow. Great faith in times of pain and sorrow run to the promises and the strength of God's word. That's what we do. You can hit me, abuse me, slander me, but I'm coming back. And I'm not going to run away from trouble. I'm going to run to the rock that is higher than I. I've got a refuge to go to. I've got a strong tower to hide out under. I've got a wing and a shadow waiting for me. And so do you, church. Don't run from your trouble. Run to the rock. Take a risk. And sometimes you do it in tears. Sometimes you do it in heartbreak. I can't tell you that I've not been a brokenhearted preacher numbers of times. But I've healed. I'm stronger. I'm better for it. It's okay. People that have left or people that have become angry or people that have falsely accused, guess what? God gives me people that love me. Suddenly I don't even remember them anymore. I'm thinking, God, you've been so good to me. Great faith doesn't run from pain and sorrow. And number five, this is the fifth one, last. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Look at this scripture. This is so good. Solomon says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. What is he trying to say there? Look at verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Solomon gives us an understanding here. And this is what he's saying. Take the risk by keeping your eyes on the big picture. When you're young, you're going to be vibrant. In your youth, you're going to have energy. You're going to have zeal. You're going to have anticipation. You're going to feel like you can conquer the world. And you're going to find out over a period of time that you didn't conquer that much. And you're going to find out that your strength has faded. And you're going to find out that somewhere along the path that you had all these grandiose plans that you had to scale back. Your expectation was so high and your experience was so low. And many say this, the distance between the two determines whether or not you're at peace and at happiness with yourself and God. Higher the expectation and lower the experience, the greater the depression, the discontent. What do they tell you to do in the natural? Lower your expectation. I say, raise your experience. Here's the problem. The time is ticking. 22,649. You're looking at him right here. I'm celebrating that day of my life. Tomorrow will be 22,650. And I plan on extracting out of that 22,650th day everything in it. like squeezing a lemon into my water. I will get everything that I possibly can get out of it. Why? Because I've understood something. I have to keep my eyes on the big picture. Because in our youth, we tend to throw off restraint. And the older we get, we tend to play it safe. Don't become a dust collector. I don't know if your mother, father, grandmother, maybe yourself, you have these things on your shelf that you never use. Seldom do we actually dust them. I don't know what it is about certain places in our house, but it collects more dust than others. And Tina used to have this soap dish on the back of the toilet with little rocks in it. And it's pretty, but over a period of time, it gets dusty. Nobody wants to take the time to take the rocks out, submerge the soap dish, clean it off with all the grooves, rub all the rocks, get them shiny, wipe them off, blow dry them, and put them back in the soap dish to sit on the back of the toilet that you won't see until your next visit. Can I get a witness in here? Anyway, what I'm talking about is simply this. There are things in our life that collect dust. Why? Because they're not that important to us. They're not used. They're not employed. Solomon was saying this, keep your eyes on the big picture. Don't play it safe the older you get. I have to challenge myself this all the time. I'm thinking, you know what, I'm just going to cruise. I'm just going to cruise for the next 5 years. I'm not going to really try to push the envelope. I don't want to press the boundaries. I don't want to push too hard. And I try to do that, and something inside me says, take the risk. I think, God, okay, I'm going to take the risk, and I'm back pushing again. I'm pushing again. And as soon as it gets dark, and as soon as it rains, and as soon as the wind blows, and as soon as I get all this resistance in my life, I think, God, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? And I tend to retract. You have to guard against your longevity in God, because the longer you're saved, the more bored you can become. And what will really fire you up is to authentically lead someone else to Christ on your own account. Go do it this week. Go find somebody in the marketplace, at work. Confront a family member with their eternal life. It's something about stirring that spirit up within you. If you don't do it, you become sedentary. It's just like in the physical. You've got to stay engaged. You've got to keep exercising. You've got to build muscle mass. You've got to get your heart pumping. It's a muscle. Exercise it. Make it strong. You've got to drink plenty of fluids. You've got to eat right. Yada, 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 Dr. Oz. Or the options are, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. If God wants it, he'll give it to me. Wrong! He's waiting for somebody to cast their bread upon the waters and not many days watch it come back to them. He's looking at somebody that said, yeah, there's pirates. Yeah, there's dishonest people out there. Yeah, there's all that and more. But guess what? The reward is so great. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. I have no more excuses. I have no excuses why I don't pray and seek the face of God. There are no excuses why I didn't read my Bible today. It's the only thing I can say is I chose not to. I'm not too tired. I'm not too old. I'm not too busy. No, I chose to do it. Stop making excuses. What else? I need to remember I don't have to understand everything. I don't understand how a plane flies, but I get in it and trust that it'll do it like it did last time. I don't understand a lot of things in my life, but I engage them and trust them. I've had lots of dark days, and I realize this, I'm going to have more, but bring them on. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ. If I can't see, I'll feel my way through. I just know that darkness got to give way to light. And so if I'm in a moment of darkness, it's only a matter of time before arise and shine, for your light is come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's the promises of God. And so in the middle of it, I'm just waiting for the sunrise. And I got to keep my eyes on the big picture. There will be a day we'll stand before God and he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm waiting on that day. That's going to be a great day. I want to hear him say it. I want to hear him say, Lord. When I say, Lord, Lord, I want him to hear him say, yeah, I know you. I know you. Matter of fact, all heaven knows you. We've watched you pray. We watched you persevere. We watched you bump your knees and your shins in the middle of the darkness when you couldn't find your way, but it didn't stop you. We've watched you persevere and not make excuses while everybody else quit. We've watched you. I know you. You're a risk taker. You're a kingdom man. You're a kingdom woman. You see, you and I cannot allow fear, pessimism, paranoia to rule me. I have to tell myself at times, because of my experience with the deep rejection I experienced most of my life. At age 40, I began to get healed of this rejection. So for 40 years, I carried this spirit of rejection. It drove me. It controlled me. It caused fear. It caused me to react to people a certain way, to be suspicious, to strike back, and to hurt people without understanding. I didn't realize that I was captured by it. I've only been free about 22 years. I'm still getting used to my freedom. It's interesting. I pastored still bound. Do you follow what I'm saying? But I realized that paranoia, fear, pessimism should not rule me. Jesus should rule me. I need to find that abundant life. I need to take the high risks, not for myself, but for him. I was driving here tonight. It was a very busy day. I didn't have probably 20 minutes today to eat. That's all. And I ate a little spinach salad left over from yesterday. Don't feel sorry for me. I'll eat when I get home. But from the moment I woke up this morning, I was busy. Calls, emails, studying for Sunday. Oh, man, I got some insight about Sunday. I can hardly wait to preach it. Got a word from the Lord, had a meeting, had an administrative meeting, had ministry time, and then I had another meeting, and then I had to do some other things and help load up this truck and drive it in, and we had another meeting tonight before service, then we had to preach, and I'm pushed, and I'm pushed, and I'm driving here, and I'm thinking, God, why do I have to do this? I'm too old for this, and he said, well, you want me to get somebody else? I said, no, I'll keep driving. I want you to know something. I don't know how many times you've complained, but the next time might warrant your pink slip. I'll never forget the time that I went for 23, I believe it was, years in the West at 6 a.m. in the morning to have morning prayer from 6 to 8 a.m. I told the congregation, we're going to cry out to God 5 days a week. I'll lead the prayer. Join me, your pastor, 6 o'clock. I'd be there at 5:30, get the doors open, turn the lights on, put on the worship music, open up the doors, and at 6 o'clock, nobody there. Quarter after, nobody there. 6:30, quarter to seven, one old saint came walking in. Hey, pastor, how are you? How are you? He fell asleep. I'm over there praying until 8 o'clock. Days into weeks into months into years. And I remember one day I got started to feel sorry for myself because the most I ever would have there is 3 or 4 at a time. And that's when I begged, borrowed, and stole and cut myself and bled and screamed on Sunday morning, please come to prayer. But that just didn't work for some reason. I don't know. Maybe it was more about me. But I got up one morning, alarm went off. I said, God, I'm not going today. Ain't nobody going to be there anyway. I'm not going.
I didn't hear anything from the Lord. And I said, well, good. I'm glad you agree. I'm not going. I went to get roll back over in the bed. He said, excuse me. He said, would you like me to find another pastor that will agree to go in the prayer in the morning? I said, no, sir, I'm getting up right now. I'm a little late, but I'll be there on time. It wasn't about the people. It was about me. And for 23 years, I don't say that to brag. I don't say that for you to go, wow, that's awesome. I don't want you to say anything other than it was darkness. It was raining. The wind was blowing. I had every excuse not to go, but I did it anyway. And there's some of you tonight that have persevered. There are pastors that have persevered, that have gone through preaching nights when if they had this many people on Sunday morning, they'd be ecstatic. If they had a building, they're meeting in adverse conditions all over the world. Some of them have been jailed for their faith, but they keep preaching. They keep believing God. They don't make excuses. They're risk takers. And we are not measured by the things that we can see. We are measured by the things unseen by man. And you know when you're playing it safe, and I know when I'm playing it safe. And I'm admonishing you tonight, stop it. We need the kingdom of God to rise up and be risk takers in faith and to prove this kingdom is powerful. It is relevant for this generation, and it is a now word to save a people no matter how far they are away from God. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Let's close. Stand up in prayer, please. Thank you, Lord. I went a little too long there. I apologize for that. Father, thank you for the victory that's in Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of you tonight are just resonating with this message because I'm resonating with it. I say, oh, God, make me a risk taker. And that right now, if that's you, I just want you to slip your hands up to heaven. And I want you just to talk to God for a minute right there where you are, maybe under your breath, maybe out loud. Just make a covenant for just a minute and just declare to God right now, decree to him right now, God, I'm going to give over and above expectations. I'm never going to do just enough to get by. God, I'm never going to make another excuse as long as I live. Come on, just tell him. Just tell him. Come on, tell him. I'm never going to make another excuse. God, I expect things beyond my understanding. I don't need to know it all in order to do it all. Hallelujah. And Father, I don't mind if there are a few dark days, because I know the light shall come. And Father, today I'm going to make a covenant to keep my eyes on the big picture, because some glad morning when this life is over, I'm going to fly away. I'm going to see him just like he is. The glory of God. I'll be in your presence forever. And I'll look back on this little time of span on the earth and think, my, had I only known about the vastness of eternity, I would have lived on that temporal, terrestrial ball so differently. Make that covenant tonight before you and the Lord. Thank you, Father. So, Father, I want to pray for my friends tonight. I ask that you stir us up, that you make us strong in the Lord, vigorous in faith. And God, make us adventurous, Lord God. Help us to avoid the 200 miles of the rut that we're not traveling in any longer. We're looking for a higher place. We're looking for a greater level, another staircase to take us to another realm in the kingdom of God. We're not happy here. We're not content here. We're moving on. We're going further. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you bow your heads with me for a minute, please. You're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've been like the disciples that in the Garden of Gethsemane met with Jesus. Yet while he prayed, I've been sleeping like them. I've been stirred before tonight and other occasions, and I woke, and even as Jesus went a little further, I went back to sleep. I've been stirred a second and third time, just like the disciples, but as soon as Jesus went a little further, I fell back to sleep. Tonight, I make a covenant before my God to stay awake in the presence of God, to stay engaged, to stay and watch and pray with Jesus, and never sleep and slumber again based on the comforts of my own flesh, in Jesus' name. That's you. Just tell the Lord, that's me, Father. You don't have to tell me. Just, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it this time. And you know what he says? Good. I forgive you. Yes, I want you. Yes, grace covers you. Yes, let's go on from here. Make the rest of your life the best of your life, in Jesus' name. If you're not born again tonight, give your life to Jesus. Someone here tonight would say, hey, Pastor, you know what? I don't know that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Would you pray with me? Man, if that's your cry, I want to pray with you. So just quickly, if you need that prayer, hold your hand up for a second. Thank you. Anyone else? And then put it right back down. Along with this one, you'll say, yeah, I got to get things right with God. You don't have to do it again if you already did it, but if you didn't do it, you say, yeah, Pastor, pray for me. I need this prayer. Hold that hand up quickly. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you as well. You know, this is a moment when Christians are praying all over this place for you. This is not by chance that you're here. This may be the very first time that you came. You may never come back to this location again, but I want you to know something. It's not about a church. It's about a kingdom. And you're entering into a kingdom, and we want to pray with you. If you already raised your hand, don't do it again, but I'm going to ask one last time. You say, Pastor, I'm here. I didn't do it the first time. I didn't do it the second time, but I know in my heart of hearts, I need that prayer. Pray for me. That's you. Hold your hand up. Anyone else? Thank you so much. Altar ministers, would you please join us around the front of this great auditorium? And those of you that raise your hand, along with others that want to agree in prayer, soon as we dismiss, would you please come and let us pray with you? That would be an awesome privilege. We want to tell you, live right, love everybody, pray hard. Sunday, I'm going to minister a word about how stones are formed out of the core of the earth and how that stone can prevent you from experiencing the abundant life. It's a powerful truth God gave me this morning, and I can hardly wait to share it with you. Please, if there are people that you know that wrestle with bitterness, anger, grief, unforgiveness, self-centeredness, any of those qualities that are so of the old life, bring them Sunday. I believe it's a liberating word. I think they're going to get free. I really do, because it's so simple. I'll give you one quick insight. I know it's late, but Mark 16, Mary and Edwards on their way to the tomb, and they said, who's going to remove the stone for us? When they got there, you know what they found? It had already been rolled away. Sometimes we wonder, who and what can take away this stone in my heart? But you know what? It's already been rolled away. You just need to come in contact with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He will also make you alive as well. I believe we're going to have a deliverance service on Sunday morning. I am so excited. Woo! Thank you.